Well, we are wrapping up our current sermon series that we have been in to start this year, Worship Matters. And we have been looking at this topic of worship and kind of broadening this view of what worship is. We began, if you remember, back on Epiphany with the story of the Magi about how worship, especially specifically in that instance, we see worship is a response to God revealing himself. And we've looked at how our habits can form our worship and how worship, last week we talked about how worship informs and shapes our imaginations. And today we're going to wrap up by looking at worship and the body, primarily and specifically how worship involves every single part of who we are. Yes, it involves obviously our hearts and our minds and our souls, but it also involves the actions that we take physically with our bodies. And the reason that worship is related so closely to our physicality is that what we do with our bodies really says a lot about what we value. What we do with our hands and our feet and what we allow our eyes to look at, even our posture at times, reveals what matters most to us. If you're anything like me and at a sporting event, when you're cheering, your whole body gets involved. I clap, I shout, sometimes I jump, sometimes there's a lot of high-fiving and things like that. That game matters. At least in the moment it does. Think about it in terms of how you relate to other people. If you are with somebody you love, maybe as opposed to somebody that you're not real fond of, chances are you're going to lean in physically sometimes to that person that you love and draw physically near to them, maybe even reach out and hold their hand. And so our bodies are really show a lot of, body language is a big indicator of what's going on, of what you're paying attention to, what you're devoting yourself to. So our bodies aren't just, in those instances, obviously we're talking about expressing emotions, but they're not just instruments for expressing emotions, they're also instruments of worship. Sometimes we think of worship as just a spiritual activity that takes place inside. And while that's true, you can do worshipful activities with your body and not really be worshiping because it's not taking place inside of you. But to get the whole picture, we really need to see how worship involves every bit of who we are. Worship is deeply physical. It involves how we live, how we move, what we do with our hands and our feet and our voices. And Paul, in a few different areas in his writings, drives this point home. One place in particular is Romans chapter 6. He reminds us that our bodies are instruments. They're not just neutral objects, but they are instruments that can be used either to serve sin or to glorify God. And this is what he has to say in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul here is reframing worship for us. He's broadening the horizon, so to speak, making this principle and practice of worship more comprehensive. And he's basically telling us that worship is not just about what we believe, it's about how we live. It's about offering every part of ourselves to God, using our bodies as instruments of His righteousness and glory, which is not always easy. Because if we listen to a lot of the messages that we encounter out there, they tell us, it's your body, you can do whatever you want to with it. Now, there's some truth to that. You should be able to protect your own body. You should have some rights to your own body. But the reality is, your body belongs to God. Amen. We are instruments of His righteousness if we are His people. Our bodies belong to God, and how we use them matters deeply. And so that's what we're going to explore this morning, about what it means to worship God with our whole selves, mind, spirit, and body, and about how God calls us to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. So let's kind of dive into this passage that we just read. Paul gives a reminder a couple of times throughout this passage. He kind of bookends the front end and the back end with this reminder that sin is no longer our master. Because of what Jesus has done, we are no longer bound to live under the control of sin. Instead, we've been given freedom to live for God. And Paul doesn't just leave that out into kind of a spiritual thing here where it just sounds nice. He gets practical, or at least he gets physical, because he points to how the body is involved in this. He doesn't just stay in the abstract. He talks about our bodies as instruments of righteousness, about how every part of our physical selves can be used as instruments either for sin or to bring about God's right acts and right living. And this isn't the only place where Paul talks about this. It surprises me that as I went through this was not even a scripture that I looked at. The obvious place to go for this would have been Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I quizzed on Romans. I kind of remember that verse. But that one seemed, apparently that one was too obvious, so we're going to look at a couple other places that Paul talks about this. So he talks about it in Romans 6. He also talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He hits on this theme a couple of times in his letter to the Corinthians because apparently they were having some issues about how they were using their bodies. And so he's reminding them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" I think both of those, God has given us a spirit. He's also given us our bodies. "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a sacred place. You are a temple. Your body is not just a random collection of cells. It's a place where God's Spirit dwells." Now think about what that means for worship. Where was the place that everybody went to go worship? The temple. And the way they worshiped was a very physical, I mean, you could smell the worship when you walked to the temple. We are the temple now. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And if our bodies are temples, just read through the Old Testament about all of the regulations about cleansing and setting the temple up, about how strict and specific that was. If we are the temples, how much more important is it that we treat our bodies the way God desires for us to treat and use them? If our bodies are temples, then what we do with them matters deeply to God. And it's not just about lifting our voices or thinking good thoughts. It's about presenting our bodies, our entire selves, as an act of devotion to Him. And again, it's not just Paul that gets on this. We see this all throughout Scripture. The Psalms, it's all over the place. Just one place we see it is Psalm 95. We're invited to come, worship, and bow down, to kneel before the Lord our Maker. We talked about this in the story of the Magi, that bowing or kneeling is a sign of humility and submission within our hearts. It's a physical act that reflects that humility and submission. In 1 Timothy, Paul again says, "I want men everywhere to pray, lifting holy hands without anger or disputing." Raising our hands in worship, if you've ever thought about what that means, It's a kind of a sign of surrender. It's a symbol that you are giving yourself to God. an outward expression of what's happening in our hearts. As we saw last week, as we share in the Lord's Supper, when we take the cup and we take the bread, we are physically engaging in the story of Christ's sacrifice. Through our taste, our touch, our smell, we are remembering what God has done for us. And these aren't just physical acts, like just motions that we go through. They're ways that we engage our entire self in honoring God and in worshiping Him. And of course, Paul, when he talks about this, is not just talking about worship in a worship service setting. Now, they did get together and gather to worship and to hear the Word of God, but it looked very different than what we do here today. He's talking about what we do every day, every moment with our lives. When we use our hands to help someone in need, we're worshiping God. When we use our feet to walk towards somebody who's hurting, we're worshiping God. When we use our mouths to speak words of encouragement and life, we are worshiping God. Worship, again, is not just confined to this hour during the week that we get together on Sunday morning. It is lived out in the intentional, everyday choices that we make with our bodies. And Paul kind of gives us a little bit of a warning here. And it's not just a warning. There's encouragement that's tied to this, although it might be a little hard to see it. He tells us, don't let any part of that body that you own become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Now, the reason that he says that is because he knows that our bodies are the main avenue that sin comes to work. It comes to life. It's through our bodies. I was thinking of the old song, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." Our hands, while they, yes, can be used to serve somebody, they can also be used to harm. They can be used to serve selfishness. Our eyes can wander to things that they shouldn't see. Our mouths can speak words that harm rather than heal. And Paul is telling us, don't let sin use your body for those things. Instead, we're called to present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. So the question is, who are you offering your body to? Are you offering using your hands and feet and voice to glorify God? Or have you allowed sin to kind of creep in and kind of work the strings, so to speak? Using your bodies in ways that don't honor Him? The good news of all of this is it doesn't matter how long you've lived that way or how you might be caught up into that, because God's grace is always there for us to fall on. He invites us to turn back to Him and offer every part of ourselves to Him as an act of worship. And when we do that, we're saying, Lord, every part of me belongs to You. Amen. Look again at what Paul says in verse 13. Kind of gives us the positive side of this. He says, so use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Paul here, he describes our bodies as instruments, tools that can be actively used to create something beautiful. Now, what's the beautiful thing that he's talking about here? Well, in the New Living Translation, this word is not used, but this is the word that's behind it, and I've used it multiple times, righteousness. As we offer our bodies to God, He takes us and He brings acts and works of righteousness through us. But here's the thing about instruments, they don't play themselves. They need to be in the hands of a skilled musician. And the question that Paul is asking here behind this is, who is it that's playing the music of your life? Are you allowing sin to play its tune, or are you surrendering yourself to God and letting Him create something beautiful through you? And Paul tells us that we have a choice in this. Before Christ, we didn't really have a choice. Sin was our master. We didn't really have the power to resist its pull. But now, since we've experienced new life through the grace of God, we're no longer slaves to that. We're free. Now, that freedom obviously doesn't mean that we have the freedom to do whatever it is that we want. It means that we have the ability and freedom to choose the righteous as opposed to the sinful. Every decision we make, every word we speak, every action we take is an opportunity to allow grace to lead us to use our bodies as instruments for God's glory and for righteousness. But what does that actually mean to live as an instrument of righteousness? Well, here are some things to consider that can help us unpack that. How do you speak to other people? Are your words filled with kindness? Or are they sharp and destructive? Proverbs 18 says the tongue can bring death or life. When we choose words that bring life and build others up, we are using our voices as instruments of righteousness. How do we treat the people around us? Are we looking for ways to serve them without any kind of mind about what we might get out of it? Or are we only focused on our own needs? Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And not so that people can look at you and say, well, look how good they are. Look at all this stuff they've done. No, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Every act of service, no matter how small, is a way to reflect God's glory. When we do good deeds, when we reach out to serve somebody, the light that comes through our lives should not shine back on us. It should shine to God. That's what makes those acts acts of worship. Do we live with integrity in our workplaces, in our families, in our communities? Do our choices align with God's purposes? And if you're wondering what God's purposes are and what he desires, well, Micah tells us in Micah 6, he says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Living as instruments of righteousness means that we are offering every part of our lives to God, our thoughts, our words, and our physical actions, and allowing him to use them for his glory and his purposes. And when we live that way, we're not just avoiding sin, which we are. We're also actively and positively participating in God's redemptive work in the world. When you encourage someone who is struggling, you are playing a melody of hope. When you show kindness to someone who feels forgotten, you're playing a melody of love. When you choose honesty and integrity, even when it's hard, you're playing a melody of truth. And together, as we all do that, our lives kind of become this symphony that points to the goodness of the one behind the music. And I get it. A lot of times that's easier said than done. Because as we're going to kind of look at next week in terms of awe, the same thing holds true for worship. There is a constant battle for control of our lives. Sin is always trying to creep back in. And it will say things to us like, well, you know, you've never really changed. So you might as well go and do this. This has been you this whole time. Or this one little choice won't make that much of a difference. It's your body. You do what you want to with it. And Paul understands the struggle. And that's why he reminds us over and over again, sin is no longer your master. We don't have to listen to it anymore. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can resist sin and choose righteousness. And every time we do, our lives are making music that glorifies God. You know, I'm not necessarily big on daily affirmations and things like that. If you remember the old Saturday Night Live sketch, Stuart Smalley. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. But this might be one of those things that's a good thing to remind ourselves daily, especially in those moments where it feels like we're having a hard time saying no to sin. It's to just look in the mirror, and you look in the mirror and you say, sin, it's no longer your master. You've been purchased with a high price. That's a good thing to remind ourselves. But it's not just a call away from sin. There's an invitation here that Paul is giving us. God isn't just asking us to say no to these things over here. It's because he's asking us to say no because he's opened this door to this wonderful way that he's called us to live. And in order for us to do that, we need to submit every bit of who we are to him. He's asking for all of us. When we offer our bodies to him, he can create something beautiful through us. Lives that reflect his righteousness, his love, and his grace. Look again at those final words where we see that reminder in verse 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Think about what that means. Before Christ, we, all of us, every single one of us, we were trapped. We had no ability to free ourselves from what we were in. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the power of sin has been broken. And along with the other thing that comes with sin, death. You know how I like to say, Jesus killed death. We have no obligation. If we are in Christ, we have no obligation to that anymore. We are free. It no longer rules over us. Instead, we now live under the freedom of God's grace. And the reality is, grace doesn't just forgive us, but it empowers us to live in a way that honors God. That's one of the things I love about being a Nazarene. Not that other people don't believe this, but we like to talk about this, is that we don't just believe that God can save you from the penalty of sin, we believe that he can rescue you from the power of sin. Not so that you won't ever do anything wrong again, but we can be empowered to choose the right over the wrong. We're not relegated to this life of constant struggle. And what does this freedom look like? Well, again, it doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want, but it's freedom to live the way that God has created us to live. A life that reflects his love, his righteousness, his glory in everything that we do. And grace is what opens the door to that way of living. It not only opens the door, it also helps us take the next right steps through that door and everything else after that. We're invited. You ever thought about that? You know, God could have and would have been well within his justice and rights to say, you guys have screwed this up so much, I'm just going to let you guys ruin it until it's all destroyed and then I'll come and figure something out. No. He opened the door and then invited us into a new way of living. We're invited to live in the freedom of his love and grace. And that reminder about grace is critical. Not just because it reminds us of where that strength and power comes from to live this way, but it also shifts the motivation for why we live that way. I think every single one of us can relate to it at some point in our lives, or maybe you relate to it now because this is what you're going through, of the feeling of, I've just got to live this way and then God will love me. If I can just do all of these things and get all of these things in a row, then God will accept me and love me. Paul says, no, that's not the way this works. In fact, the way that it works sounds too good to be true. He says, now our obedience is not about trying to earn God's love. Our obedience comes as a response to the fact that we know that we are loved already. I should have got a lot more amens than that.
Amen.
Thank you. Our obedience comes as a result of the fact that we have been accepted by God. It doesn't mean that we get to go off and live our lives any way that we want to. But it's also not, well, I have to do this to please God. It's, God loves me and I cannot help but do this. And one of the reasons that it frees us to do that is because it only frees us from the power of sin. It frees us from all of the guilt and shame that we carry for not having lived that way. I wonder sometimes if the reason that we don't live the way that God has created us to live is not because there's any obstacle in front of us. It's because we're still dragging all the crap we've had in our lives from before we came to live in His grace. Grace doesn't just set us free from any of the things we have to worry about in the future. It sets us free from all of that stuff that happened in the past. You don't have to carry that anymore. It sets us free from shame and guilt. No matter what sins we've committed or how often we've fallen short, God's grace covers every single... See, I'm telling you, it sounds too good to be true, but it is. We don't have to live under the weight of guilt. Instead, we can move forward in confidence, knowing that we are fully loved and we are fully forgiven. But again, grace isn't just about forgiveness. It's also about transformation. God's Spirit lives in us, empowering us to do these things that Paul is calling us to say no to sin, to not give our bodies as instruments of sin, but to give ourselves as instruments of righteousness. When we feel weak or tempted, we know that that strength is there for us to draw on, because we know that, as Paul says elsewhere, His grace is sufficient for us. I would love to tell you that walking in that grace means you won't ever have another struggle or you won't ever face temptation, but we all know that that's not the case. Sin's not going to give up. It's going to keep trying to creep in and take control. But because of God's grace, we don't have... I love how Paul took it. We are under no obligation to say yes to sin. No matter what anybody else tries to tell you, you do not have to say yes to that thing. God's grace has given you the ability to say yes to this. And this is a much better choice. Paul's words remind us that sin no longer has the final say. When temptation comes, we can choose to walk in the freedom that God has given us. Grace turns our service and our worship sometimes even from a chore into a joy. Whether we're serving in our families, our workplaces, our communities, or in our churches, we don't do it from a place of trying to earn the favor of God. We do it out of love and gratitude for what God has done for us already. And again, we should regularly remind ourselves of the truth that sin is no longer our masters. We live under the freedom of God's grace. Let that guide your thoughts. Let that guide your heart and your actions. When you face temptation, don't try to fight it on your own. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength, and you will find that His grace is more than sufficient for you. Also, living under grace means sharing it with those around you. Again, as we use our bodies as instruments of worship, as we're quick to forgive, as we're slow to judge, as we're generous with our love, we are living lives of worship. The reality is this: worship is a response to grace. If we breathe in grace, we will breathe out worship. Paul's message in Romans 6 is simple, but profound. If we are in Christ, we are free. We are free to live in the grace of God, free to worship Him with our whole selves, and free to reflect His glory in everything that we do. So let's commit to walking in that freedom. Let's be people whose lives are marked by the joy and the hope and love that come from living in the freedom of God's amazing grace. And just as we've talked about multiple times in this series, worship is not just about singing or praying. It's about offering every part of who we are to God. Paul's words here remind us that our bodies are instruments, tools that can either serve sin or glorify God. And because of Christ's victory, we no longer have to submit our bodies as instruments of sin. We no longer have to live under the rule of sin. Instead, we are free to live the life that God has created us to live, a life that forgives, transforms, empowers, as we live as ambassadors in the world around us. This is the call to embodied worship, to use our hands, our feet, our voices, every part of our lives to reflect God's glory. So what's one next right step you can take to live this out? How can you use your words to build someone else up? How can you use your hands to serve? How can you take care of the body that God has entrusted to you? I waited till the end of the sermon to mention taking care of our bodies because, well, I didn't want to preach it myself the entire time. So, when we offer our whole selves to God, we're not just worshiping Him. We're participating in His work of bringing hope and healing to the world. So let's be people whose lives, from the smallest actions to the greatest sacrifice, sing the song of God's glory. Amen. Would you pray with me?